listening to a podcast of Living Faith located at 51 North Market Street, Lancaster, Pennsylvania, a community of faith, love, and hope.
Well, good morning. And I just want to say it's encouraging to be here and to be with God's family this morning and among his people, and it's a blessing. And you all encourage me, and it's good to be here and to be believers together who are under God's grace through Jesus. So this morning, I don't know if you saw in the email, but it's a little bit different than what was in the email, but same thing. We're going to be in Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40 this morning. And I'm just going to jump right in so I don't take up a huge amount of time this morning. And I'm going to read it. We're going to read through, and then we're going to go ahead from there. So it's Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40. Starting at verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation, for his life is taken away from the earth?" And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Acetus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. So what we have here is a record of Philip, an apostle of Jesus Christ, being led by God to share the gospel with a man, and it results in that man's salvation. So God has graciously given us in his word an example, one of many, of what it looks like for the good news of his son, Jesus, to go forth from a believer to a non-believer. That's what we're going to be looking at this morning. And as we're going to be exploring this passage, and we're going to be looking at two central themes, and the conclusions that we draw from this passage, we're going to be connecting them to our lives today, specifically with the theme of the gospel going from a believer to a non-believer. So I was sharing the gospel, but we just want to look at this passage and understand it and apply it to our lives. So, like I said, as we go through, we're going to be looking at two central themes. And the first theme that we're going to be looking at this morning is this, that God orchestrates salvation. God orchestrates salvation. Right off the bat, one of the most important things that we need to understand about this passage is that Philip did not save the Ethiopian. God saved the Ethiopian. And who was Philip? He was just an instrument in the sovereign hand of God. That's all throughout this entire passage. It's important that we understand this, lest we think that we get the credit when we share the gospel with someone or when we lead someone else to Christ. Because in reality, it's not us, but it's only Christ who draws people to himself. He's decided to use us as his instruments, but it's his work. So as is written, salvation belongs to the Lord. So it's important that we see this in the text. that God is the one who orchestrates salvation. So starting at the very beginning, to start, we see that God is the one who, from the very beginning, initiates Philip's journey south. And so you see in verse 26, it says, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go toward the south." So God sends an angel who tells Philip to go south, specifically to the road that goes from Jerusalem down to Gaza. And so Philip at this time was up in Samaria, which was a good distance away from the road that he was sent to. And it was not, we see that it's not in his mind previously to do anything like this, but it was from the beginning in the mind of God for him to do so. And then a few verses later, verse 29, we see, "And the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot." So again, it's God who's directing Philip step by step to go to arrange the encounter with the Ethiopian. So we see that God's the one who's leading Philip from the beginning, and Philip's just the instrument. And that's because God has his own purposes and his own plans, and it's him who's ultimately in every way above this entire encounter, orchestrating the salvation of the Ethiopian. Now, if that's not already becoming clear, I want us to look briefly at the passage that the Ethiopian's reading. Because he's in his chariot, he's going back from Jerusalem, back to his home country, and he's reading from Isaiah 53. That's the excerpt where it starts, "Like a sheep who is led to the slaughter." And for those of you who don't know, Isaiah 53 is Isaiah's, it's an Old Testament, it's Isaiah's prophecy about the Messiah and his suffering and death for our sins. And a lot of the Jews didn't understand that was actually about the Messiah, but it is. And Isaiah 53 is actually one of the best Old Testament explanations of the work of Christ. And out of the entire Old Testament, the Ethiopian happens to be reading this passage at the exact, yeah, it's great, at the exact time that God, he has no idea what he's reading, by the way, so he doesn't understand it, but he's reading this passage at the exact time that God brings Philip on the scene to explain the gospel to him. So do you see the sovereign hand of God at work over this, how it's God that's orchestrating this? And if that's not enough, there's actually more that's going on that meets the eye, too, because if we look at who the Ethiopian is, we see, so he's a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. So he's a court official of the queen of the Ethiopians, who's in charge of all her treasures, so he's in high standing. And he came from Ethiopia, which at that time was just simply the land south of Egypt, all the way to Jerusalem to worship, meaning that he's either a Gentile convert to Judaism, which is called a proselyte, or he's merely a God-fearing Gentile. So he's a Gentile who knows that the God of Israel is the one true God. And so he comes to Jerusalem to worship, and he's returning back to Ethiopia, which is like a month and a half to 2 month journey one way. So he traveled quite a distance. So here we have a man who knows of God, at least knows of him, but doesn't know his son, Jesus, the Savior and the Messiah. And he's going far away back to a people who don't know Jesus, don't know the Messiah. So if we just step back and look, well, kind of behind the text, well, what could be going on here? Think about this. What better way to reach a foreign people with the gospel, who maybe in their lifetimes the gospel wouldn't reach them any other way because the gospel's spreading, but Ethiopia is kind of far away. And so what better way to reach a foreign people with the gospel than to send back to them one of their own people who's in a position of authority where people will listen to him, who now has heard and understands the gospel and has personally received Jesus Christ. So we see that, you know, we consider even beyond the individual, we see that God is doing something bigger than even what we might see at first glance. And let me just flip the page here. It's important that we understand that God, as we see in the text, orchestrated the salvation of the Ethiopian eunuch. Now, to connect that, this is crucial. Just as God, so we just saw this in the text, just as God orchestrated the salvation of the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, and those whom the eunuch presumably led to Christ afterward, so he is orchestrating the salvation of lost people around us today. in the same way. God's unchanging, and we see how he works here, and he's the one that's orchestrating salvation around people today. So around people in our lives, around you in your life, around me in my life, out there, outside these walls, in the world, God is doing that because he loves the world, and he gave his son for the world so that the world would be saved through him. And as we saw with the Ethiopian, God's plan for the redemption of those who are lost are bigger and better and more complex and more intricate and spanning far greater lengths of time than we can understand. And our view of the hand of God at work in the world is so small. We know so little of all that he's actually up to and actually doing. But he knows exactly what he's doing. And he's doing incredible, unbelievable things in perfect ways, though we can't understand them. It's necessary that we understand this first. That's why we looked at this theme first. It's necessary that you understand this first, that God is orchestrating all salvation, and that he's the one who's planning and who's working in and through every single circumstance and every single event. It's necessary that we're aware of this before we jump to what our role is in this work. But now that we have at least looked briefly at the fact that God orchestrates salvation, we can now look at what our responsibility is as we respond to God, because we do have a responsibility. But as you see, we need to understand that God's the one who's above all of this and who's working. So it's not like we're the ones who's going out and doing all the plans, and God's the one who's using us. And so how are we to respond to what he's doing? And that's where we come to the second theme, major theme in this passage, and that's that God's people are to trust and obey him. And it's pretty simple, but God's people are to trust and obey him. Now, this theme in this passage comes to us through the example of Philip, which we see in this passage. All throughout this passage, Philip exemplifies what it looks like for a believer to trust and obey God as God uses him and works through him to advance the gospel of his son. And we're going to go just back to the beginning briefly to look at the example of Philip in trusting and obeying God. So back at verse 26, we see an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." And what do we see Philip do? Verse 27 says simply, "And he rose and went." I don't see him questioning God there, or I don't see him complaining or waiting for more details. The text simply says he gets up and he goes, just as he was commanded to do. And a few verses later, again, the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So he gets to the road, and God directs him over to the chariot. And again, immediately, verse 30 says, "So Philip ran to him." And Philip does exactly that. He goes over and joins the chariot without asking questions. Now, it's at this point, so he gets to the chariot, but that entire time, Philip has no idea what's going on. He traveled all the way from Samaria to the road, and then from the road over to the chariot, and he has no idea what God's going to use him for yet. He has no idea what God's going to do with him. It's only when he finally gets to the chariot and hears the Ethiopian reading Isaiah's prophecy about the Messiah that I think wheels start to turn, and I think he begins to get a clearer picture of what he's there for. It's only then that more of the details start to come out. Let's just pause for a second. The details that are starting to come out for Philip, that now that he's hearing the Ethiopian reading the scriptures, and that maybe he's there to explain the gospel, and maybe it'll result in the Ethiopian salvation. Did he need to know any of these things beforehand when he was in Samaria? No. We see he's at the beginning when he's in Samaria. If God's orchestrating this and he wants to use Philip to do work for him, and what's the only thing in Samaria that Philip absolutely needs to know? is where to go if God wants to use him. And that's exactly what God tells him. Go to the road that goes from Jerusalem down to Gaza. And so he gets there, and right when he gets to the road, if we just narrowed everything down, what does he absolutely need to know? What to do next? And it's only at that time that God says, directs him over to the chariot. And as we saw when we read through at the beginning, it all works out perfectly according to the perfect plan of God. And Philip didn't know all the details beforehand until he absolutely needed to. And so, just want to see that as God speaks to us through his word and by his spirit through the word grows in us, the mind of Christ, when he calls us to do something, when he directs us or prompts us to do something, in this case, in the context of sharing the gospel, maybe to go and start a conversation with someone, maybe a coworker, or a friend or a classmate or a relative who's lost and doesn't know the Lord, do we need to know all the details of how it's all going to play out or what God may or may not end up doing? Nope. No, I don't think we do. Granted, we would like to, but I'm in that camp for sure, but we actually don't, and we see that on the example in the scriptures in this passage. So we don't need to know the details, but we must obey him. We must obey God. And in order to obey him, we must trust him. That goes together with this theme that we as his people are to trust and obey God. And those two things, trust and obedience, are inseparable for us as believers. We see that they go together and they can't be separated. If we don't trust God, chances are we won't be obeying him when he calls us to do something because we're holding back. And similarly, if we deeply trust God, if we really trust him when he leads us to do something and we trust him, we'll obey. So those two go together. Now, I think it's a perfectly reasonable and natural thing for us as human beings to want assurance or enough evidence or assurance that something's going to work out before we go ahead with something. That's totally fine. Assurance is a good thing. What I think what happens, and I'm going to just think about me in my life because this definitely applies with me, what I think happens when let's say I'm in a situation like this where God's prompting me to like Philip, open up his mouth and speak if he wants to use me for something. What I think happens in wanting assurance is that I find myself kind of paralyzed often until it's too late in the moment to speak, because I'm waiting for the weak evidence that I don't yet have that things are going to work out. So like the weak evidence, the evidence that I can see, I'm waiting for the weak evidence that I don't yet have and ignoring the strong evidence that I already do have. And friends, the strongest assurance that we can possibly have in anything is the unchanging character of God. The question is how well do we know it in our hearts? I'm not talking about just like a mere mental assent to truth, but in our hearts. Because the reality is that God has given us promises in his word, and they are true, and they're not just true for us to agree with, but they're true in like reality, real life true, like he means what he says, and he's the Lord. And so when he said, so we can know in situations like that, how well do we believe in our hearts that God is faithful, and that regardless of how things play out, he's faithful, and so it's okay, and that's our assurance for us to move ahead, and how do we know in our hearts that there's nowhere and no circumstance where God is not there, and he's with us, and Jesus declares to us, "Behold, I am with you, always, even to the end of the age," and his promises in his word, like what God tells us in his word through Paul, that he works all things together for good for those who love him. And so I'm just realizing the need to get what's up here in my mind down to my heart, so that in situations like that I actually have the assurance of faith, because we see that here the faith is immediately connected with action, because the trust and obedience go together. And we see that Philip knew the character of God, and so he trusted God, and obedience naturally followed. I just want us to look briefly at the rest of Philip's example for us of an obedience of faith. So we're going to move along just in the passage. So he hears the Ethiopian reading the scriptures, and he's reading like a sheep. He was led to the slaughter like a lamb. So he's reading from Isaiah 53, and Philip hears this, and verse 30, and this is a practical step for us. He asks, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And that's a really logical next step for Philip to take. It's not a super spiritual, it's just, you know, he understands that God has him there, and if God's going to use him for something, God's going to open the right door. And so Philip stands there and knocks at the door, and what the next logical step is, "Oh, hey, this guy's reading the Bible. Do you get it?" And that's and knowing that God has him there, if he's going to use him, God's going to open that door. And we see that the Ethiopian's response, he says, how can I understand unless someone guides me? And friends, that verse is key, because that's true. That was true for the Ethiopian who didn't know about Jesus. I'm reading the scriptures. I'm going over it. I don't get what it's saying. I need someone to explain it to me. And that's the role that God's given us as we share the gospel, is that you know, we think about, if for those who are lost and who don't know the Lord, how can they unless people share with them? And how can they understand the word? Or, you know, there's a veil for those who don't have the Holy Spirit. And how can they understand if they don't have people who do understand explaining to them? And so that's what the Ethiopian says, and it applies across the board. And he invites Philip to come up and sit with him, and they go through the passage that they're reading from, Isaiah 53. And then we come to verse 34, and the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this, say these things, about himself or about someone else?" And then we come to practically the biggest practical thing for us, when it really boils down to, verse 35, "Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with the scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus." So Philip opens his mouth. and the kind of the connection is that we must open our mouths, because at the end of the day, no matter how much in a situation where we feel God prompting us to, in this, it could be anything, but in this context, share the gospel with someone, or start a conversation with someone. At the end of the day, there won't really be much that happens for the kingdom if it comes to the point, but we don't open our mouths and speak, because that's how God's so ordered his gospel to go forth, is that we speak it. And so we must open our mouths. And that connects with what Paul says in Romans 10. And so I just want to read that briefly. Romans 10, verse 11 says, "For the scripture says, everyone who believes in Jesus will not be put to shame. And then verse 13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And then comes verse 14, it's Romans 10. He says, "But how then will they call on him?" So unbelievers. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? So what he's saying is, okay, so those who call in the name of the Lord will be saved, but how are they going to call on him if they haven't placed their trust in him and believed in who he is? And follow that chain down. How can they believe in him if they haven't heard about him? And how are they ever going to hear without someone preaching to them? And so that comes down to where we must open our mouths, because God's, again, just ordered how the gospel goes forth, where he uses us as his instruments, and we speak, and we must open our mouths. And it is a weighty thing, specifically with this theme of sharing the gospel. And we just need to understand that we open our mouths and speak in a world full of people who are perishing is a matter of life and death. It is, and we can't beat around that, because that's true. Because we know from the scriptures that the perfect, complete, righteous, praiseworthy justice of God is an inherent, inseparable attribute of who He is. He is holy. He's holy. And He will not suffer His glory to be scorned. He cannot turn a blind eye to sin or let sin go unpunished, because it'd be contrary to His eternal nature. And it's a beautiful attribute of who He is, that God is just is a good and praiseworthy thing. But it is a dreadful thing for all those who are apart from Jesus. But we know that God is also abundantly merciful. That's why He gave His only Son to pay for our sins. And that's what the Ethiopian eunuch is reading about in Isaiah 53, though he didn't know it until Philip explained it to him. And Isaiah 53 says, like a sheep. It's actually a lot more to the passage. I'm just going to read briefly the excerpt that is in Acts. It says, like a sheep He was led to the slaughter. And it's talking about Jesus. He says, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so He opens not His mouth. And we know now as Christians that Jesus was the sheep that was led to the slaughter that was the cross for our sins. And this is the mercy of God. And he did not retaliate, though He was perfectly righteous, and that it was an unjust thing for Him to be led to the slaughter and led to the cross. And we see that, He says, in His humiliation, justice was denied Him. And justice was denied Jesus because justice was being taken off of us, because it would have been just for God to pour out His wrath on us, because He's so holy. And if we think, if we kind of cringe that and be like, well, I don't know, it's just we don't understand how holy God is and how set apart He is and perfect and pure He is, where any transgression is deserving of that. But to Jesus, justice was denied Him because it was taken off us, because God is also amazingly and abundantly merciful. And this was His plan, to rescue a people for Himself. It says, who can describe His generation? For His life, Jesus' life, is taken away from the earth. And brothers and sisters, Jesus' life was taken away from the earth so that we could have ours. He died so that we could live. He died in our place so that we could live. And we know that on the third day, He rose again. He rose from the dead and ascended into heaven to sit at the right hand of God the Father and be exalted above all things in infinite glory. And everyone who repents, and this is the gospel, everyone who repents of their sins and believes and trusts in Jesus for salvation, because He paid the wrath of all our sins, He experienced God's wrath being spent on Himself so that we could go free. Everyone who believes and trusts in Jesus for salvation, everyone shares in His resurrection and in eternal, glorious, joyful life with Him. That is the gospel, and that is why we must preach the gospel and open our mouths in a world full of people who are dying and perishing and do not know the Lord. And that is why God gave His Son, and He's building up His people, His church, the bride of Christ, and our role in the world is to be lights in our actions, but as we see here, also in our words, to share and explain the gospel with people so that they might have life. We must share the gospel with others. We must open our mouths and tell people the truth, whether they hear or refuse to hear. That is our calling. We must speak. And just in closing, look at the fruit of obedience. in this passage in Acts chapter 8. Look at Philip and the eunuch. God orchestrated everything, and Philip trusted and obeyed God. And he opened his mouth and explained the gospel to the Ethiopian. And because, and only because, the Ethiopian got to hear it and understand it, he was able to place his faith in Jesus, and he went on his way rejoicing. And the family of God gained a brother, and maybe through him many brothers and sisters. And it is a beautiful work, and God calls us to this same work. And it is a beautiful and rewarding work. And though it often invites ridicule and persecution in this life, God is always with us, and he calls us to it, and we must go, and we must open our mouths and proclaim the gospel. So that's Acts chapter 8, and the importance of the gospel. And I just want to close in prayer. You can pray. Father, and we just come before you as your people. And we praise you and we worship you as we reflect on what you've done for us in giving up your only Son for us, because you're so just. You're infinitely just, but you're also merciful. And your justice is never absent of your mercy. And we know that because of the love with which you've loved the world, that you gave your Son so that the world might be saved through him. And we, as your people, have experienced that salvation. We know that it will be revealed to us in full at the coming of your Son. And what you have done in this world is reality and is real. And is the biggest and grandest thing that exists. And it is crucial for us, Father, that we share it with others, because this is what you're doing through us. And we know that you're orchestrating all salvation. And we worship you as your children, and we look to you and depend on you. And we ask that you would use us, Father, and that you would draw us closer to yourself, and that you'd fill us up with the knowledge of who you are in our hearts, so that we would trust you. That you would fill us with strength and fill us with zeal and passion for you, to obey you as we trust you, to live out in obedience of faith in this world. Because we know that you are not finished with the world, but that you are continuing to work in the world and to bring people out of the kingdom of the world and into your eternal kingdom. For the things of earth are passing away, but things that are of you endure forever. We pray that you would strengthen us in this work. We are your instruments. You have chosen us to be instruments, to be used by you. And we pray that you would help us depend on you and help us walk with you and see things like you see them, and love people as you love them, and see reality as it really is, that people are perishing and must hear the gospel so that they might believe and come to life through faith in Jesus and join the family that you are building for yourself. We praise you for all that you're doing, and we know that your grace is sufficient for us in all things. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. For more information about Living Faith, check us online at livingfaithlancaster.com.